All right, welcome. Glad you could be here for the evening service at Liberty Baptist Church. Let's all stand. We're going to sing about a new name in glory, and it's written down. I was once a sinner, but I came pining to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in heaven, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. Oh, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. Oh, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. Oh, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
Good to see you tonight. Brother Hauser, do you guys have offering plates? Or are you just going to put it in your pockets?
I got a hat.
There's no place down here. If you need my keys, let me know. But we'll have to get them out of the office. I just noticed there's none. All right. Let me pray, and then we will continue on. Lord, thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for the one young man getting saved. And if all that's such a blessing. I don't know about children's church, but I know we had one in here. And Lord, that is a blessing to see a youngster get saved. Pray, Lord, you continue to bless us this evening. We ask you for your power. Bless the rest of the singing. Lord, most of all, bless the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We'll be singing song 463, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when this chosen one shall gather to their own beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
It's actually different when you guys are all looking up there. You're not looking at him, so he could be doing anything he wants to, and some of you don't pay attention anyway. So Brother Taylor wants to tell you to watch him. Appreciate you guys coming early. I guess we'll take up the offering since you're here. It's not offering time, but we'll take it. You got the offering? Who's playing the offering song? You? Are you ready for, since the fellows are here, I hate to send them back all dressed up with no place to go. No, we're not taking two offerings. That'll get me in trouble. So, Brother Mike, come on up. Since you're here, you might as well come pray for the offering. The boys have arrived early, but at least they arrived. So, I'll do the announcements after they take the offering. So,
let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to praise your name, sing your praise, and lift your name on high, the name that's above every other name. Lord, bless this offering about to receive. Help us, Lord. We need you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We'll be singing number 447, The Banner of the Cross.
Amen.
Oh, everyone stand, please.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while his ransomed ones we marching on, marching on, to Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. When the glory dawns, 'tis dawning very near, it is hastening day by day, and before our king the foe shall disappear, and the ground of the world shall sway. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing neath the banner.
announcements now. The event that we're going to do after church, we will we'll just meet right after church. Actually, all the stuff going on this next week. That means Wednesday night, 7:30 for prayer and Bible study. Thursday night, soul winning at 6:45. Friday night, we'll have to see if we have a youth activity. I'll let you know on Wednesday. And then Saturday morning, bus visitation at 9:30, soul winning at 10:45. Now, we had one saved in here, the young man that Brother Reese was leading to the Lord. What was his name, Brother Reese? Kai something. What was it? Caden something. And then he said, and he had Caden D, and then his last name, and I asked him what the D stood for, and it stood for Dwayne. So I said, that's our preacher's name. So so we had Caden saved in here, and then the Brother Mike said we had one saved out back as well, right? Oh, his little brother. So good to have the two visitors, and had two saved this morning. Always a blessing to have somebody saved, and this morning we were blessed doubly by having two saved. That's what happens typically when you bring visitors in, so that is always a blessing. So pray for the buses. And by the way, they're not the only means of getting people in. There are plenty of tracks on the track rack. Everywhere you go, you should give out a track and invite people to church and try to get folks to come to church. So the regular stuff going on this week, then back in our place at Sunday school for 9:45, church at 10:50. Brother Coro's meeting is coming up October the 3rd through the 6th, about a month and a half away. So again, no, it's not even that far away, is it? October's next month. So I was thinking, I'm thinking the deer season. Sorry, I think by the hunting season. So deer season's a month and a half away. But the October 3rd through the 6th is just a couple weeks away. That is a Sunday morning. He'll be here for Sunday school. So teachers that have older kids, you can bring them in for Sunday school. We'll have Sunday school with Brother Coral. We'll have Sunday morning service with Brother Coral, Sunday night with Brother Coral, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Mentioned this morning, and again, if you weren't here, or if, even if you were, Brother Moss will be having hernia surgery tomorrow morning. He will be going. calendar, just a couple weeks away. We want to all be here for Brother Coral. Brother Nichols always tries to invite other churches, but again, we don't do these revivals for other churches. We do these revivals for us. They all just get to come and meet and enjoy the meetings, but we really do these. Brother Nichols tries to schedule this. Brother Coral always gives you more than one sermon than most preachers give you in two or three or four sermons. And then he's got lots of books, got some good books out on the, he'll have it on the table. He'll have good music. He has kids' books. I appreciate the fact that him and his wife write children's stories. He gives you stuff as a grandparent or as a parent to read to your kids at night before they go to bed. But good stuff on the table. So we'll be having that in just a couple weeks. So again, be faithful to soul winning. The reason we had one saved on Thursday night, don't know if we had any other saved, but I know Adam and I, Adam led a young man to the Lord, and I was told that I kept saying his name incorrectly. Where's Adam at? How do you say his name? Ugo. So someone told me I was calling him Olaf, and apparently I got that from Walt Disney. I don't remember, but that's what happens when you have granddaughters of Walt Disney. His name is not Olaf. His name is Ugo. So, but he got saved on Thursday night, 18-year-old young man. And that was a blessing as well. So, again, be faithful to sowing and be faithful to passing out tracts. That's what makes Liberty Baptist Church a lighthouse. Us coming to church, that helps us, but we don't want to just be helping us. We want to reach the lost as well. So don't forget to pray and work to get people saved.
All right, let's sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of my redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hold by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let the goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Amen.
Showing all the rest of it too. I told him I should just stay home watching on YouTube.
He's going to regret that statement here in just a little bit. All right. All the things going on in our country right now, I couldn't think of a better song to sing tonight. And think about that flag right there. As I watched old glory waving in the courthouse square, she seemed so alone and fragile, even in despair. The stars had lost their glimmer, the stripes their majesty. As I thought, what is the matter? It seemed, oh, glory spoke to me. Bring back the cross. By myself I cannot stand. Bring back the cross. We need the help of God's strong hand. Can't you hear, oh, glory cry? Can't you feel the grief and pain, America? Bring back the cross again. It seems the glory of all glory was the smile from God above. For certain we've had our faults, that's not what I'm speaking of. But the cross and flag together, they sure make quite a pair. Though the cross was invisible, all still knew that it was there. Bring back the cross. By myself I cannot stand. Bring back the cross. We need the help of God's strong hand. Can't you hear, oh, glory cry? Can't you feel the grief and pain, America? Bring back the cross again.
Well, he's getting ready to come preach. Don't forget again. The other night when we had the Brother Nichols lunch, I always do this to people. I always say, go talk to that person. They seem kind of lonely and all by themselves and get to know them a little bit. One of the church members came up and said, Brother Block, go talk to that fellow over there. Brother Torres, wave at me back there. Brother Torres. So I went and sat with someone who told me, you ought to go talk to that guy. Now, I had seen him, and I appreciate him coming. I didn't realize he rides one of the church buses, and then he comes back usually Sunday night and Wednesday night. One of the guys goes and picks him up. But, again, that's how you get to know folks. You just go spend a few minutes with them. And it was a blessing to find out that I thought he drove in on his own, but one of the buses found him, and he's been coming faithful ever since then. We appreciate him coming. So you can do that. It just takes a few minutes to visit somebody, and you can be. He was a blessing to me that night when I realized that he comes, but he comes faithful on one of our buses Sunday morning, and then comes back Sunday night and Wednesday night. Grab your KJV. Thank Brother Nichols, Brother Taylor's going to come preach to us, and hopefully he doesn't say anything about YouTube. So.
All right. James chapter 3. I actually got this message when Brother Block was preaching about tongues the last few, a couple weeks ago. He was talking about the tongue out of James chapter 3, and I was sitting there, and it just... You know, I wrote that outline down real quick because I knew this was it. So I wrote it all down. James chapter 3 and verse 4 says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now James chapter 3, as you probably know if you've read James chapter 3 at all, has to do with the tongue. And it demonstrates the power and the strength and the potency that the tongue can have and does have. James chapter 3 and verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. What I've often thought, what a description of our tongue, set on fire of hell. Verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, so it compares the tongue with fire. And fire, when not bridled, is a dangerous element. It's hazardous, harmful. However, fire under control. Fire under control is a wonderful thing. It's a splendid thing. It's a real help in our lives. It keeps us warm in the wintertime. We didn't need too much warmth this past winter, but that cold spell we had, we needed some warmth. Where I'm from, they need to have warmth about 6 months out of the year. It's pretty close to the North Pole up there. I tell people the North Pole's not there, but you can see it from there. It's good to cook food. I'll tell you, one of the best things fire is good for is to heat the water. So when you take a shower, it's not so cold. But out of control, when not contained, when wildfire takes over, it can be scary and frightening, and fire can be very destructive. An example of the Great Chicago Fire was that burned in the American city of Chicago during October 8th through 10th, 1871. The fire killed approximately 300 people, destroyed roughly 3.3 square miles of the city, and left more than 100,000 residents homeless. If you do some reading, you figure out that it might have come from Miss O'Leary's barn. I don't know if it came from there. I don't know if anybody's ever proved that. They think one of her cows knocked over a lantern and set the whole thing up. However it happened, it was wildfire, and it caused a lot of damage. Just a little fire can spread, and wildfire can do much damage. Anybody remember Harold Clayton? Yeah. Harold Clayton, very dignified guy. When he gets up there, he looks like he's so dignified. Then he gets preaching. You go, he's just a country boy. Yeah. You hold my mule while I shout. But, yes, Harold Clayton, he'd tell of some matches that he and his brother played with. If you ever heard him preach, you might have heard him tell the story, how they went out there and they were playing with these matches, and they started a little fire. Ooh, a little fire comes. Pop, 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 and they got it out. And they go, wow, that was close. Harold said, you want to do it again? Want to do it again? I mean, it kept on going until it actually caused some problems in the court, the little field across from his house, burned most of the field up, because fire, when it's unbridled, it can cause lots of destruction. It's an unquenchable fire. So that tongue's an unquenchable fire, a spreading fire, an all-consuming force. There's an old adage that an old rabbi used to say. He said, the ears are open and out. They're open and out. They're unguarded. But the tongue is behind ivory bars. They give you an idea about what you're supposed to be using. Supposed to use our ears, not so much our tongue. But that's not what we want to focus on tonight. When he was preaching that night about the tongue, this verse just kind of jumped out in a particular phrase. Verse 4 again says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Ships have helms, by definition an oar or some type of directional guiding device. The word behind helm is only used twice. In the New Testament, it's used once in James chapter 3. It's also used in Acts 27. In verse 40, it says, when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the, here's our word, rudder bands, and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. It's a little oversimplified, but the size of the rudder or the size of that keel or the size of that helm has to be roughly about 2% of the amount of ship that's in the water. So they measure how much of that boat's going to sit in the water, and then 2% of that has to be part of that keel. That's how big it has to be. I was thinking, well, how do you illustrate how big that is? Well, if you had 100 inches, that would... You know, if you have 2 inches of 100 inches or just over 8 feet. So if you have 100 inches, the guard around it, the amount of that 100 inches will only be 2 inches. So if you get 100 inches, that's over 8 feet. That's 2 inches. It's awful small. It's awful small. If you have a house, one story, maybe 15 feet tall, imagine a lining around the foundation of 3.6 inches. I'm just trying to get you to see that it's very small. So this rudder, this keel, this helm is very small. And that's what it says in verse 4, a very small helm. So with that introduction, I'd like to preach a message tonight called this, A Ship Must Move to Turn. A ship must move to turn. We're going to pray and then we'll talk about it. Father, I ask that you bless what's going to be said. We need your power as we always do. I ask that you transfer what's in my mind and heart to the minds of the folks that are here tonight. Complete it in their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the boat's got to move. The vessel's got to move. The ship's got to move for it to turn. So first off, I thought about this. The boat's got to be in water. You know, when you have a boat on a trailer, you know, they usually come with a trailer, and you see people dragging their boats around on a trailer. You can maneuver the keel all you want. I mean, you can turn that wheel and move it all back and forth, the rudder, the helm, all you want. Boat's not moving. Boats sometimes are kept in yards. Maybe they have them covered out in the yard, and sometimes children will get out there and act like they're out there. They're the captain of the ship, and they're out there, and they're steering that wheel, and, you know, the rudder back there, it's moving. Because they're moving it, but the boat's not going anywhere. Because the boat's not in the water, and the boat's not moving in the water, and unless the boat's moving in the water, you can't direct that boat. I was looking for some illustrations to point out some stuff, and I came across this one, and it maybe doesn't point out like I'd like it to, but it's a great illustration, so I'll give it. One day, a man was asked to paint a boat by an owner of a boat, and he brought with him paint and brushes and began to paint the boat as bright red as the owner asked him to. While painting, he realized there was a hole in the hull and decided to repair it. When finished painting, he received his money and left. The next day, the owner of the boat came to the painter and presented him with a nice check, much higher than the payment for painting. And the painter was surprised. He said, "You already paid me for the painting of the boat, but this is not for the paint job. It's for having to repair that hole in the boat." "Ah, but it was such a small service. Certainly it's not worth paying me such a high amount for something so insignificant." He says, "My dear friend, you do not understand. Let me tell you what happened. When I asked you to paint the boat, I forgot to mention about the hole. When the boat dried, my kids took the boat and went fishing on a fishing trip. They did not know there was a hole in the boat. I was not at home at the time. When I returned and noticed that they had taken the boat, I was in desperation because I remembered that the boat had a hole. Imagine my relief, my joy, when I saw them returning from fishing. Then I examined the boat and found that you had repaired the hole. You see, now what you did, you saved the life of my children. I do not have enough money to pay you a small good deed. I got to pay you a lot." So you get the idea, but the point I'm trying to make in this little point is the boat's got to be in the water if you're going to steer it. So the boat's got to be in the water, first off. Second off, you have to be in the boat. You have to be in the boat. Now, water can be a picture of life. In the water, our lives, and on the boat could be salvation. It's pointed out many times in the Bible. Paul put it this way, Acts 27:31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." They got to be in the ship. The perfect example, obviously, in the Bible is Noah and his generation. Made the ark, manufactured the ark. He modeled the ark all together, put it all together, and preached for some 120 years, but no one would believe him. No one would consider his warning. No one would pay attention to the preacher. 2 Peter 2:5, "But save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." He preached. He told people, he warned people, the water was coming. You got to get inside the boat. But they stayed outside the boat, and millions of people died because they wouldn't get into the boat. I've seen artist concepts of the ark. And they generally have this big boat, and then they have this door. And the door that they usually have on the pictures are a door like our front door at the church or front door of your house. May I say it was a lot bigger than that. I mean, when Noah had that ark, he had to have that door big enough to get elephants in there, to get rhinoceroses in there, giraffes. I mean, it had to be a big door, so he made this great, huge door on this ark so all could come in, and yet still multitudes, millions, myriads of people missed the boat and died because they didn't get on the boat. So the boat has to be in the water. You got to be on the boat. Thirdly, you got to listen to the captain. listen to the captain. Several times in the Bible, Joshua 5:14, and he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom," "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." The appearing angel of the Lord before Joshua had the title captain of the host of the Lord. In Hebrews, Jesus is described as the captain of our salvation. Now, a captain has legal responsibilities on a boat. Legal. I mean, not just you know, heartfelt legal. We've all heard of legendary tales of sea captains remaining at the helm until the last passenger and crew member has safely disembarked as the vessel sinks around him. While some of the cases of bravery are mythical, there are good legal and moral reasons why the skipper remains on board. In U.S. waters, sea captains may have legal right and reason to disembark before the last crew member if the rescue vessel, for example, will require an experienced seaman. The captain is the best crew member to protect passenger safety, but in most cases, the skipper of the vessel not only faces a moral responsibility to remain on board until all passengers and crew are safe, including stowaways, but a criminal liability as well. So the captain is in charge of the boat. And not only is he in charge, he's legally responsible for everybody on that boat. So because of their responsibility, it becomes all passengers' responsibilities to listen, to heed, to obey the captain's orders. When he says something, we're supposed to jump in line. Our first and foremost captain, obviously, is the Lord Jesus, but we also have a pastor. We've got a bishop. We've got a captain, if you will, of the church. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." But it doesn't stop there. Verse 17, it says another way. It says the same thing another way. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Whenever I come across, I studied this verse out many moons ago, and whenever I come across that word obey, it always makes me think of this. Now, there is a word in the Bible that means obey, basically blind obedience, just do what you're told. Shut up and do what you're told. There is a word that says that. There's a word that's translated obey that means exactly that. It's every child's favorite verse. Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord." But that obey, there's a different word. Look it up. It's a different word. The background word, now it's the same in English, but in the Greek word, it's a different word. It means something different. Now, the obey in Ephesians 6 means do what you're told. There's another verse with the same obey in it, Mark 4:41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another." Now, what had happened just before this, Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the waters, I mean, they cleared out. The waters, I mean, instead of being all choppy, it was nice and serene, and you could see the moonlight off it. I mean, that type of stuff. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of this is, that even the wind and the sea," here's our word, "obey him." Now, you think the sea thought, "Well, I wonder if I should obey him. I mean, I know he's the creator and everything. He's our creator. You think I should obey him? I'm thinking about this for a minute." I don't think the sea was like questioning if he should obey it or reckoning if it should obey. It just did it. Because Jesus said it. Just blind obedience, because it's the right thing to do. It's the appropriate thing to do. It's the perfect thing to do. And that's what Ephesians 6:1 literally means. It means you're supposed to do what your parents say because it's the right thing for you to do. But that's not the same word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It's a different word. Most often it's translated this, persuaded. Persuaded. A good example, one you've heard, Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded. I'm convinced. I've been led to believe. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I've learned this over time and I'm persuaded of it. Someone's given me the facts and I'm persuaded that this is true. So when we look at that word obey in Hebrews, it's not a blind obedience, but a careful consideration, a careful inspection, a careful reflection of that person, and then become persuaded to follow, to emulate, to imitate. I was reading about coach changing in the NBA when I was preparing for this message, and I'm not an NBA fan anymore. I hadn't watched the game in a number of years now. Bunch of spoiled brats. But anyway, but one of the changes that has happened, Hawks coach Lloyd Pierce was fired on Monday, given the hook less than halfway into the season that carried heightened expectations before being hampered by injuries. Atlanta president and general manager Travis Schlenk announced the move in a short statement released by the team. Assistant Nate McMillan, anybody heard of Nate McMillan? He's been coach for a long time, will serve as the team's interim coach. Schlenk also announced Monday evening McMillan, who was added to Pierce's staff in the offseason, has extensive experience as a head coach, boasting a 667 wins, 591 losses, 530 for those of you trying to calculate that out, a record in 16 seasons with the Seattle Supersonics, Portland Trailblazers, and Indiana Pacers. In other words, the guy that they had, they lost confidence in. Yeah. They were no longer persuaded to follow him. Yeah. The players didn't seem to have confidence in him, and they weren't responding anymore. So you know what they did? They went out and got themselves that had some experience. Someone that they could trust. Someone they could put some confidence in. And that's the kind of the same thing. Brother Nicholas has a good record. Brother Block has a good record. They're worthy of our fellowship. Dr. Barnes says this about this: obey them to have the rule over you. The reference here is to their religious teachers and not to civil rulers. They were to show them proper respect and submit to their authority in the church, so far as it was ministered in accordance with the precepts of the Savior. The obligation to obedience does not, of course, extend to anything which is wrong in itself or which would be a violation of conscience. The doctrine is that subordination is necessary to the welfare of the church, and there ought to be disposition to yield all proper obedience to those who are set over us in the Lord. So we're supposed to follow them as long as they tell us what they're telling us to do is right. I'm trying to think. I'm trying to think if Brother Knuckles has ever told me to do anything that wasn't right. I can think a long time, and I'm not going to come up with one. First off, he's not a man of a lot of words. If you've ever been in his office for counsel, it's like, yeah. Okay. He doesn't have a lot of words. But what he says, my father-in-law, I'm told, I did not know him near as well as obviously my wife did, but I'm told he was a man of few words. But when he spoke, people listened. By the way, I'm glad you're here, but if the sheep are to be fed, they need to show up at feeding times. That means they need to be here in the seats. Not sitting home watching on YouTube. I told Bro Bach, at least he could get under the drippings. I mean, you want to be here for the drippings, you're going to miss something on YouTube. I guess you all may remember the time when we could not meet, and several of us would come up here, and they started doing just Sunday morning, and I think Sunday night, and I said, well, can't I do Sunday school? And they said, well, okay. I mean, So we had, you know, services, but we weren't here. Yeah. It was a big deal when we all got to be back. Well, we need to be able to listen to the captain. In order to listen to the captain, you got to be here. So in the water, on the boat, listen to the captain. Fourthly, you have to move to change direction. Yeah. You have to move. If the rudder's going to do its job, if the keel's going to do its job of changing directions, if the helm will be able to move around and get you to move in a different direction, you got to be moving. If a fisherman is on his boat, out on the water, facing north. By the way, I just looked up at the picture. They said, I'd like the picture tonight. Look at that big boat. I don't know how much is in the water, but I guarantee you the keel's not real big. Doesn't have to be, just as long as the boat's moving. But think about fishermen on the boat. He's facing north in the boat, and he hears that there's good fishing down south on the south side of the lake. Now, he's facing north. He's facing the North Pole, but he's got to turn that boat around. Can the boat sitting there move? Can it change its directions? And the answer is no. You got to be moving. Even if you have to start moving northward, you got to move somewhere. For the rudder to do his job to turn that boat around, even the Great Commission kind of has this detail implied. Matthew 28:19 says, go. It says, go. Now, he does say teach all nations, but he doesn't really give a specific location. He just says, go. Someone has said that as far as soul winning goes, you cannot knock on the wrong door. I mean, perhaps the directions were not clear when you got the directions of how you're supposed to go. Maybe you got distracted and didn't hear all the instructions for whatever happened, and you're on the wrong street. Well, somebody gets saved on the street, you know you're on the right street. So you can't really knock on the wrong door, but you do have to go. You have to move. You have to do something. Someone might be saying, they're sitting in their seat saying, boy, I really want to be used of God. I really want God to use me. Lord, I'm here. I want you to use me. I want you to make something out of me. And you're sitting there saying, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you're sitting there. Now, I know God can put something on your mind. But you know how God likes to move people? When you start doing something. Yeah. You got to begin doing something. You got to go somewhere. You got to have some action, some action, some action. And as you move, God will further direct you and further guide you and further manage you. But you got to start somewhere. If you sit at home and beg God for directions, he cannot redirect you because you're not moving. Franklin Roosevelt said this, to reach a port, we must set sail. Sail, not tie at anchor. Sail, not drift. You got to sail. You got to get out there. Do something. I'm talking to somebody that really, your heart is really tender, and you really want to do something for God, but you don't know what to do, and you've never asked anybody. Ask away. Ask Brother Nichols. Ask Brother Block. Ask Brother Pichot. Ask me. Ask somebody. What can I do? I'll do anything. Just tell me. And start doing something. Someone here, they started sowing, and they went out and started knocking doors. Now they're working on the bus route. I'm glad. You say, are you disappointed they're not going with you sowing anymore? A little bit. But I'm not disappointed that they're working in another ministry and doing a good job. You got to move. If you expect God to move you in the right direction, you got to start doing something. And God will get a hold of your heart and start moving you. So you got to move to change direction. Then fifthly, the current may be against you. The current may be against you. I read this, I thought it was kind of comical. A dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. Yeah, Be different. Don't go with the flow. We are urged. Don't follow the crowd. Even a dead fish can float downstream. It does not take any effort or work on the part of fish to go with the flow and drift downstream. Even a dead fish can float. Only a living and healthy fish can swim against the current and travel upstream, and many of them have to do that. In the same way, any weak Christian can live like the world. It takes vital, healthy faith to enable someone to stand on their beliefs firm against the tide of opinion and the example of unbelievers. Current might be against you. Jesus said this, John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't choose, and we don't chew, and we don't run with those who do. Yeah, that's us. And sometimes that kind of stirs the pot up a little bit. So what? We're different. And sometimes you're going to have to learn to stand on your own 2 feet and, you know, move on the way God wants you to go. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange. The fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. You go the right way, there will be some trials. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Well, that's nice. A peculiar people. Yeah, we're different. We're different. We are different than the rest of the world. So oftentimes, not just sometimes, oftentimes, we're going to have to go against the flow. I was reading about marathons. I was kind of laughing about it. When I did run cross country a long time ago, many years ago, if you got a lot of money, I'll tell you how many years ago that was. But I was reading about it. It said, if the temperature drops below 62 degrees, you can cut your running times by 30 seconds per mile. If it goes below 62, well, I guess, I don't know, 11 months out of the year, we get a 30-second pass because it stays hot here. It doesn't never hardly go before below 62. But I was reading about their training that they did, and then day one would be off, and then day two would be a 30-minute run, then day three would be off, and then day four would be a 30-minute run, and then five would be an easy walk, and six would be off, and seventh day, 3 miles. And then they go into the second week, and then they go into third week. By the third week, they're running 5 miles. But here's the point. There is training to go against your body to get it in shape. When people run long distances, you know the body's going, what are you doing? Why are you doing? Hello? I'm here, you know. I'm hurting. Why are you doing this? Well, if we're ever going to run a marathon, now, I should say if ever you're going to run a marathon, I'm not doing it. But if ever you're going to run a marathon, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to train. I have children that like to do that kind of stuff. I don't know where they got that from. They didn't get it from me. Well, when we run in the Christian life, we have a good reason, a good purpose, a good basis for this run. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He wanted to predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his son. How is that going to happen? A lot of work. Upstream. We sang the song this morning, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? But then it goes on and it gets pretty serious. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toll, endure the pain, supported by thy word. The current may be against you, but we still got to go. We still got to move, still got to work. If we're ever going to be conformed to the image of the Son. And the last thing would be this, get in the boat. mean, if you're not saved, you got to get in the boat. If you want to be saved, I mean, we're all in the water. That's life. But you got to get in the boat if you're going to get saved. And getting in boats, trusting Christ as your Savior. Perhaps there's someone here. I look around. I don't know. But maybe there's someone here you've never truly trusted Christ as your Savior. Tonight would be the night. So this idea about in order for God to turn you, your boat's got to be moving. We're in the water. We're on the boat. We need to listen to the captain. Have to move to change direction. If you don't get nothing else, get that point. You got to do something. You can't, and I'm happy that you come three or four times a week and you take up your 24, 30, 36, 48 inches, however many you take up. I'm glad you come and do that. But there's more. There's more. So I don't know what to do. Start somewhere. You can ask. I told you, you can ask Brother Nichols. You can ask Brother Block. You can ask Brother Peugeot. Ask myself. Ask. We'll give you a job. Say, I don't like that job. Find one you do. Find one that you think that's where God wants you. But in order to find that, you're going to have to do, you have to move. You come to every church service. You don't sit at home. You give your money and your time. There's a bus ministry. There's a Sunday school ministry. There's a children's church ministry. There's soul winning. There's lots of things to do around here. We'll give you a job, we'll give you a service opportunity, a place to work. I know when Brother Nichols is looking for someone to do a job, he usually tries to look for someone that's already doing something. Someone sitting still over there ain't doing nothing, he's not going to ask him, not going to ask her, because they're not doing nothing. They have no track record. They have no sense of commitment. They have no sense of comfort for a person asking them to do it. But if you find someone doing something, they've been doing something over and over again and look like they're doing pretty good, they have a pretty good track record, that's the person somebody's going to ask. God works the same way. He's looking for somebody that can do it. He's looking for someone that will put the effort in and get busy. Say, well, what I got to do? Get busy, do something. I'm glad you're coming to church. Don't stop coming to church. Don't tell Brother Nichols, well, Brother Taylor said I got to do more than come to church and I'm just not going to do it anymore. Don't do that. But if you're going to live the Christian life, you got to get moving so God can direct your vessel. You got to move. A ship must move to turn. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In the water, on the boat, listen to the captain, have to move to change direction, current may be against you, and get in the boat. If you just get a little of that outline, you could get the message that we're talking about tonight. So in a little bit, we're going to have an invitation. If you're here and you're not saved, you ought to come get saved. If you're here, maybe God's dealing with you. I got to do something. I got to get busy. The altar is going to be open. That's why it's called the altar, so you can alter your life. Yeah. And the pulpit is pulling people out of the pit. The altar is to alter your life. And so, you ought to come do that. All right, let's pray, and then we'll have the invitation. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. We've tried to pour everything out from our heart to the folks that are here tonight. I pray, Lord and Holy Spirit, that you've finished the message in each of their hearts. Draw them to the...